Exodus chapter 16. We've been going through the book of Exodus now for many weeks, and this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, are you satisfied with God's gift? Are you satisfied with God's gift? There's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along. He begins in chapter 16 and says they took their journey from Elim. Now, if you remember from last week, Elim is where they came after they had been at Marah. Marah was the place of bitter water. And they threw the tree into the water, which was a picture of the cross, and sweetened the water. And then they came to Elim, which was the place where there were 12 wells of water. And so they had bitter, no water, and then bitter water, and then God gave them sweet water. Then he brought them down to Elim, and they had the 12 wells of water. And now they take their journey from Elim. They're moving on. And it's interesting how the Lord miraculously healed the bitter water and then brought them to this place where there were plenty of water, 12 wells of water. And they proceed from that, and it says, the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now notice verse 2. They've just had no water, bitter water, sweet water. And verse 2 says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. Isn't that just like people? Murmuring about a problem that they had. God can be so good to us and do so many things for us. And then we face a problem, and instead of saying, you know what, God took care of this problem and I know he'll take care of this one. Instead, we start to doubt and murmur and complain. And it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Keep your finger there and go back over to Numbers. Brother Craig read for us in chapter number 11. And it says in the first verse of chapter 11, and when the people complained, here they are murmuring. Notice the next part of this verse. It says, it displeased the Lord. Did you know as Christians we are forbidden to murmur and complain? And when we do so, it displeases God. Then I want you to notice the next part of the verse. And the Lord, what's the next two words? Heard it. The Lord heard it. Did you know God hears when you murmur and grumble and complain? Now I know that's none of you ever do that. It's the ones that aren't here today that do that, right? But God hears it when we murmur and grumble and complain. And then it says, and his anger was kindled. Boy, I don't know about you, but I don't want God's anger kindled against me ever. Amen? So that means I got to be careful about murmuring and complaining. But the Lord, after they murmured and complained, he heard them. They're complaining because they didn't have food, and he provided the manna for them. And then after they got the manna, they murmured because they had the manna. All we got is this manna. We don't have anything else. God gave them a gift. And that's my thought this morning is, are you satisfied with God's gift? Do you know what the most despised gift is that is given during Christmas time? Is it a new tie? No. Is it a new pair of socks? No. Is it a brand new knit sweater that somebody gives to you? No. What I found out is that the most despised or disliked gift at Christmas is a fruitcake. A fruitcake. Now, I know we probably have a few of you here today, but it's not talking about people. A fruitcake. Lots of people give those nasty things to a lot of other people who hate them. They hide them in their closets. They use them to scotch their tire on the car. They use them as door stops. They save them up and use them as bricks to brick their homes. They throw them at stray dogs. And best of all, the mean ones rewrap them and give them to somebody else who hates them so that their Christmas can be ruined too. Now, I'm sure when somebody gives you a fruitcake, and there used to be a man in our church years ago who would bring me a fruitcake, and he did it humorously because he would always bring me a rum fruitcake. And I told him, look, just be light on the fruitcake part of it, you know? So, no, I'm just kidding. But when someone gives you a fruitcake, you take it, don't you? And you even say, thank you. And I hope you ask forgiveness after you do that. We accept it graciously, even though we may not like fruitcake. And we're thankful for the expression of love from the giver. And that's what grateful people do, even when they give a gift or they receive a gift that they do not like. But have you ever been around somebody that received a gift that they didn't like and they very rudely rejected it? It's hurtful to watch something like that happen. It breaks the giver's heart because they've put time and thought and effort into it. And it's amazing that people can be so cruel, and they can be. This passage here in Exodus 16 and then Numbers 11 shows us that the people of God were ungrateful for the gift, the generous gift that God had given to them. And they rejected the gift, but in rejecting the gift, they were also rejecting Him. It's sad to see their pride and their arrogance and their foolishness. And I'm afraid that there are many of us who are just like that today. We have and we are rejecting God and rejecting His gracious gift of salvation. In these passages, you find that these people were not satisfied with the gift that God gave to them. And I want you to see what happened to them and what it means to us today. First of all, I want you to notice they encountered a grave dilemma. They encountered a grave dilemma. Back in chapter 16 of Exodus in verse 2, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." It's kind of interesting how when we grumble and complain, who we pick to grumble and complain to and about. And they didn't just grumble and complain to Moses and Aaron. It says they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And verse 3 says, "The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us this whole assembly with hunger." The children of Israel, in their journey towards Canaan, are met with a legitimate need. They needed some food. And that's a legitimate need. Mankind has three basic needs. We need food, we need water, and we need shelter. These people had shelter, but they lacked water and they lacked food. Over 2 million people in that Jewish congregation needed to eat and drink. This was not a small problem to feed and to give fluid, liquids, drink to over 2 million people. These people, if you remember, they're pilgrims now. They're entering into the promised land. They couldn't raise crops. They didn't have time to do that. And their livestock wouldn't be able to keep up with reproducing at the rate that would be sufficient to sustain them and to provide meat and food for them. They're journeying in a desert environment, so water had been a constant problem for them. They were helpless, and the future, at least to them, seemed to be hopeless. They simply could not help themselves. They needed to have divine intervention in order to remain alive. They couldn't save themselves. They had a legitimate need, but they tried to meet that need in an illegitimate fashion. Instead of trusting God, which was the right thing to do, they murmured and complained against Moses and Aaron. Now notice also in this setting, the children of Israel are a good picture of lost humanity. They're a picture of lost humanity. As lost people live their daily lives, they have needs. All of us have needs. And in our country, in the United States of America, most of us can take care of the basic needs of life for ourselves. Most of us can provide food and water and shelter for us. We can get a job, we can work, we can make enough money to provide those things for us. And I know God is behind all of that. He gives us the health and strength to do that. He provides the jobs and so forth for us. And we could not do it without God's help. We need his help. However, there are other needs that we could never provide on our own. Food and water and shelter may get you and I through this life, but they cannot help us in the life hereafter. Lost people need spiritual bread and spiritual water. They need spiritual shelter for their souls. And they, out of their own resources and own ability, can never provide what they need. Just like the children of Israel, lost people seek to meet these legitimate needs through illegitimate means. People today are trying to meet the spiritual needs through illegitimate ways. People try to fill the void in their hearts and lives with money and good times. They turn to sex and drugs and alcohol and many other things that can never satisfy. What they all need is divine intervention. And that's what every one of us need. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, it's because we recognize we were in need of spiritual water and spiritual bread and spiritual life. And we couldn't provide that ourselves. And so we turn to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have divine intervention. Lost people need the scales removed from their eyes so that they can see, first of all, that they can't provide it themselves. And secondly, so that they can see that there's a God who wants to provide those needs for them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The lost person's eyes are blinded to see the truth. They're blinded to their own need, the need of salvation. Many times we feel like, well, I'm good enough, or I can make it on my own, or God will make an exception for me. I remember years ago, I was pastoring a church while I was in college in North Georgia. And there was a man in our church, his wife taught Sunday school, and he would come from time to time to the services, and sometimes I'd see him. He'd grip the back of the pew, and you could see sometimes tears in his eyes. He knew he needed to be saved. And one night his wife asked him, they were lying in bed before they went to sleep, and she said to him, she said, "Honey, why don't you get saved?" And he said, "Because I just think God's going to make an exception for me." God's not going to make an exception for anybody. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God's law says that we die in our sins and we spend eternity in hell forever without God and without hope. Our eyes, and that man's eyes, were blinded. He could not see. Fanny Crosby, who was a blind lady, wrote some of the most wonderful songs. She talked about salvation and she said, being blind, she said, at the cross where I first saw the light, it was there by faith I received my sight. What she was saying was those blind scales over my eyes spiritually removed when I saw that Jesus Christ was my only hope of salvation and I put my faith and trust in him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, a person will never get saved until they see themselves lost. See themselves as a lost sinner, dead in sins and trespasses, as the Bible puts it. When we see our need, then we understand there's only one person that can provide that need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice that these people experienced a gracious deliverance. They experienced a gracious deliverance. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Then," this is after they complained and murmured, "then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." God says, "I'm going to provide bread from heaven for them, and I'm going to test them, prove them to see whether or not they'll walk in my law. They'll obey me, live for me, trust me." Verse number 5, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they gather enough for the day. What happened if they gathered too much? It got worms and stank and spoiled, didn't it? But on Friday, they were to gather enough for 2 days. And so they did that, and Saturday, lo and behold, it didn't stink. It didn't have worms. It was still good for 2 days. God was testing them to see if they would believe him and do things his way and trust him. In verse 6, Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? First of all, they experience God's mercy. Even though they are after help in the wrong way, they murmured, they complained, they blamed Moses and Aaron. You know what? God still met their need, didn't he? Yeah. He still gave them manna. I'm sure glad that when we murmur and complain, God doesn't just say, okay, that's it. If that's the way you feel, you'll never get anything else from me. How many of you ever thought, don't raise your hand. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? Amen. He still gave them the manna. What a picture of the grace and mercy of our God. These people who deserve judgment and wrath, yet God reached out in love and grace and compassion towards them. He extended divine grace to them when they deserved far different from that. Every one of us here this morning who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and every one of you who are not saved but will be saved in the future, we have or will receive far better than what we ever deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell for all of eternity. But God in his grace and mercy forgave us of our sins and cleansed us and made us a new person in Christ and made us alive spiritually speaking and has given us a home in heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's what we deserve. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But God is a God of grace and God is a God of love and mercy. And in spite of our sinful condition, God loved us anyway. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not only does God love us, but he draws us to himself. There's not a single one of us here today that would be saved if it weren't for the fact that God drew us to himself. Amen. He drew us. He proved his love by the gift of his son on the cross at Calvary. He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth, or God showed forth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from that wrath. We're saved from that eternal damnation and punishment in hell forever and ever. We're saved from that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God demonstrated his grace and mercy not only in sending his son, but also by the fact that he sent conviction to your heart and to my heart. He caused us to understand we need him. And without him, we're helpless and hopeless. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus went to the cross at Calvary and died for you and for me. He arose from the dead 3 days later, ascended back into heaven as our great high priest, and he's promised to save all of those that will come to him. No doubt. We've experienced God's grace and God's mercy. And because of that, we've put our faith and trust in him and been born again into his family. They experienced God's mercy. Then I want you to notice they also experienced God's manna. God moved in response to their need. And you know what he did? He sent them exactly what they needed. He sent them bread from heaven. He sent them manna. That bread laid on the ground every morning except on the Sabbath for 40 years. God sustained them as they traveled through that wilderness and into the promised land. And evidently the manna was everything they needed for good health and for satisfaction. Just what they needed was just what God sent to them. And in the manna we have a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is compared in the Bible to manna. John 6, verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You see, just as God sent manna for the Israelites, God sent to us the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the way the manna points to Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Verse 14 of chapter 16 tells us that it was small. He says, when the dew was gone up, in verse 14, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. Small. It speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was also round. It says a small round thing. Round speaks of Christ's eternal nature. Christ who never ends. He who is eternal. The only eternal being that ever lived is God. And Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is eternal. And the roundness of it speaks of his eternal nature. And then it was white. Verse 31 tells us that. If you look over there, it says, "In the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, for it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made of honey." White reminds us of the sinless, holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. And then it also came at nighttime. Jesus came into this world, a world that was in spiritual darkness, and he came as the light of the world. He is the light of light that shines into the hearts of every man and woman that comes into this world. And he gives us light, and he gives us light. And then it was also misunderstood by those who found it. Look at verse 15, back in chapter 16 there. It says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was." The word manna literally means, what is it? What is it? They didn't know what it was. Jesus, when he came into this world, they didn't understand him. They didn't know who he was. And he had to proclaim to them who he was. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus was constantly telling them and showing them who he was. And then it was sufficient for every man's need. It was sufficient for everybody. In verse 17 and 18 of chapter 16, it says, "And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less." That's interesting, isn't it? "And when they did meet it with an omer, he that had much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." Some gathered a lot and they didn't have any left over. Some gathered a little and they didn't run short. You know, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient for every man's need. He's sufficient for everybody. He has provided salvation for us through his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And he meets the need of every single man. He's the all-sufficient Savior. Some go deep into the Christian life. Others get in but choose to play around the edges. But wherever you are, as long as you are in Christ, you'll find that he's sufficient to save your soul and to give you eternal life. And then it also was sweet to the taste. Verse 31 tells us that again. We read it just a moment ago in chapter 16 there in verse 31. He says, in the house of Israel called the name of it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was sweet like honey. Those who partook of the manna found it to be satisfying to their soul. And by the same token, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we find him to be sweet and satisfying in our life. That's why he encourages us. And David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He's satisfying. And then it was to be kept and passed on to others. Look at verse 32 of chapter 16. It says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." They were to take an omer, a measure of this manna, and keep it to show the future generations what God had done for them. And when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He wants you and me to take that salvation that He's given to us and show it to the next generation and the next generation, to tell about what a wonderful Savior and a wonderful God we have, and what a wonderful privilege it is to know Him and to live for Him and to serve Him. That, when we see that, when they saw that manna, they saw the excellence of their Savior. When people see your salvation and my salvation, and we share with them with what Christ has done for us, they see the excellency of our Savior. And then just as He did for Israel, God provided us with everything we need for good spiritual health and perfect satisfaction. Jesus, and Jesus alone, can save and satisfy our soul. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's only in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I want you to notice they exhibited a great disappointment. Go over to Numbers chapter 11. And we find that they, of course, in verse number 1, they complained. They exhibited a great disappointment. Could I tell you that if you will walk with the Lord and live for God, you will never be disappointed in Him? The question is not, and there was actually a song written about this some years ago, said, the question is not, am I satisfied with Him? The question is He satisfied with me? Is He satisfied with my life and the way I'm living? They exhibited a great disappointment. They were disappointed after they had had this manna for a while. Their judgment of the gift that was given. Look at verse number 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude." What is the mixed multitude? When they came out of Egypt, you remember before that they had all the plagues and all the judgment that God brought. And they had seen, the Egyptians had seen that the God of Israel was far superior to all the false gods of the Egyptians. And so when the Israelites left and came out, some of the Egyptians came with them. They didn't want to face any more judgment. And this mixed multitude comes along and it says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" They've just had this manna and they're not satisfied with it. Their judgment of the gift, it's not sufficient, they're saying. They've been eating this manna by this time for nearly 2 full years. Every day except the Sabbath, the manna was there on the dew when they woke up in the morning. And the manna had fed them and sustained them and had met their need for food. Someone said that if you had taken, that it would take 240 boxcar loads of manna per day to feed 2 million people. A train with 240 boxcars every day. And yet God sent it to them every day, faithfully, consistently, sufficiently. But they did not appreciate the gracious and precious gift that God had given to them. Instead, verse 4 says, the mixed multitude wanted more. The Israelites picked up on their refrain and they joined in demanding meat. And verse 5 says, they looked back on their days of Egypt and the food that they had back there and the fish and so forth that they had. They esteemed the provisions of Egypt to be superior to the gifts of the eternal God. And we as God's people, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, must never look back to the old world and the old life and think that it's better than what we have now. Because if you truly know Jesus Christ and live for Him and serve Him, the world doesn't even begin to compare to what He has done for us and has for us. Look at what verse 6 says. It says there in Numbers 11, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." They compared this manna to nothing. It was like nothing. There's nothing, just this old manna. They despised it. They didn't want it anymore. They wanted meat to satisfy their lusts. They were ungrateful for the manna that God in His grace had given to them. We must be careful as Christians, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, that we don't allow the world and the devil, with all of the allurement of the world, to make us think that what the world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. And young people, those of you who have had the privilege like I have to be raised in a Christian home, to have a dad and mom who know the Lord, and all I know, I've gone to church ever since 9 months before I was born. That's all I've ever known. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to think, well, wonder what that's like, or I wonder what those, if we aren't careful, the world will allure us to thinking maybe they have something better than we do. Let me tell you something. What the world has never satisfies. If it did, they wouldn't have to go back for more and more and more. Perversion is never satisfied. It always takes more and more and more. A man that I know who's up in years now has been a preacher for many years, an evangelist. And he was sharing his testimony. He said when he went into the Navy years ago, his dream was to someday ride and be on a submarine. Now, that's never been my dream, but that was his dream. And the Lord worked it out, so he went to the Navy. He's on a submarine, and then he comes back from their long trip on the submarine, and the men knew that he was a Christian. He had a good testimony among them. And they were doing some work out in the naval yard there, and something happened, and he got injured, and he said a bad word, and he said, some of them said, Jonesy, they called him Jonesy. He said, Jonesy said a bad word. And he said he felt so bad, and he just had to ask the Lord to forgive him. But then one day, the guy that was the top guy there said, Jonesy, he said, I'm going to take you with me tonight. We're going out and have a good time. So he took Jonesy to a bar. And they went into the bar, and he took Jonesy up, and they both sat to the bar, and he said, he ordered two drinks, and they asked Jonesy, "What are you going to have?" And he said, "Give me a Coke." And the man said, "No, you're not having a Coke. You're going to have a beer with the rest of us tonight." So they brought two beers and set them down there. And the guy took his big gulp of it, and then he said, "Jonesy, you go ahead." And he said, "When I reached to take that glass, before I touched it," he said, "it was just like a voice said to me, 'If you touch that glass, you'll never, never be what I want you to be.'" And he said, "I pulled my hand back and I got up and walked out." And he said, "I walked a couple of blocks and just wept and leaned against this building." And he said, "As I was crying and wept there, I said, 'Oh God, I almost took that drink.'" And a man came up to him and put his arm around him. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, he told him, "I almost took that drink and I didn't take it." And the man said, "Jonesy, what you didn't know was every one of us was watching you to see if you would take that drink. You didn't know it, but we were testing you." And he said, "You passed the test with flying colors. I wanted to take you to a restaurant and buy you the best steak I can find." And he took him out to eat and bought him a big steak dinner. But Jonesy said, "If I had taken that drink that night, all of the years that he served the Lord preaching the gospel would have never happened." You see, the world gets us to think, boy, if I could just take that drink, if I just could try those drugs, if I just could have that woman, if I just could watch that pornography, just to get ourselves spotted by the world. And none of us are perfect. I understand that. But I want you to understand that the world paints a beautiful picture, but it never turns out that way in the end. The world shows used to on TV. How many of you remember when they had cigarette commercials on TV? They showed the cigarette commercials, and they do the same with the alcohol and the beautiful women and all of that. But they don't show you the hospital bed where a man had his face, his nose completely eaten off. His lips were gone. And someone actually had to hold a cigarette to his mouth so he could smoke it. Vicki and I used to go to the nursing home where her mom was. And when we'd come in, there'd be a lady sitting out there in a wheelchair. And she had a long tube that went from her mouth all the way down to her hand. She evidently couldn't raise her hand to her mouth. And at the end of that tube, somebody would put a cigarette in there so she could smoke that cigarette. The world doesn't show you that. The world shows the beautiful pictures of the alcohol. And always, if I had that drink, I could have that beautiful woman and tell what wonderful... But the world doesn't show you the picture of a lady. When I was involved in jail ministry in Georgia, who one night back in the days before we had car seats and seat belts requirements and all of that, she was so drunk she rounded the curve in the road and her door came open and her little baby fell out of the car. And she realized her baby fell out of the car and she backed her car up and ran over her old child. She was so drunk and killed her own baby. The world paints the beautiful picture, but the world doesn't show you the end result. These people said, oh, if we could just go back to the leeks and the garlics and the fish and all that we had in Egypt. They forgot about the bricks they had to make and the straw they had to gather and all of the beatings that they had to go through. They forgot all that. What God has to offer is far greater and far better than what the world will ever have to offer. And in verse number 8 of chapter 11, it says, and the people went about and gathered it. They gathered the manna. And notice what it says, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in the pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. You see, when they began to tamper with what God gave to them, the sweetness left it, and now it's just like oil. When it was tampered with, it lost its ability, its sweetness, its ability to satisfy. And what a picture that is of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel is accepted and received just as Jesus Christ gave it to us, it is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. It has the power to bring life out of death. It has power to convert the sinner and save the soul. It has power to make all the difference in the world. But when you tamper with it, it loses its power to save. And when the gospel is added to, or when parts are taken away from it, it cannot save the soul. And yet so many people and churches and preachers are guilty of tampering with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They grind it, they beat it, they bake it in all of their effort. They may make it more appealing to the flesh, but it will never work. The gospel was not sent to make man feel better about himself. The gospel was given to show us that we are a sinner and in need of a Savior. The gospel was given to show that man is guilty before God and to show us the dangers of the fires of hell and judgment. The gospel is not pleasing to the flesh. It is openly opposed to the flesh. It stands in sharp contrast to the world. The demands of the gospel are very clear. Acts 20 and verse 21 says, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the salvation God has given to you, then you have to come on God's terms and at God's time. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people and churches and denominations can alter the gospel message all they wish, but they rob the power of the gospel when they do so. And when they change the gospel in any fashion, it loses its power to save the soul. The gospel of grace is just what the name implies. It is God in His grace moving on a lost heart, calling that person to come to Him by faith. And when they put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, we're saved for all of eternity. And so you see their judgment of the gift. And then notice their judgment by the giver. God was not pleased with what they did. He answered their request for meat, and look at what it says in verse number 18 of Numbers chapter 11. And they say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? He judged them severely for their lack of gratitude for his gracious positions. You say that may seem harsh to you, but what these people were saying is they were saying, we don't like how God is treating us. We would be better off without him. We don't want his manna. We don't want him. By the way, if I can just be a little political, I know tomorrow night we start the Democratic National Convention, and in the past, the Democratic Convention has said they don't want God in it, they don't want God any part of it. And you be careful when any political party says we don't want God. We're in trouble when we get to that place. Now, here's the application. You can have another plan of salvation if you want to. You don't have to receive Jesus Christ. You don't have to be satisfied with him. You can modify God's gospel any way you wish. But know this, everything you try other than Jesus Christ will fail. In the end, you'll still face Almighty God at the judgment someday. There's only one way to avoid God's judgment, and that's to receive his gift of Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of salvation for all of us. Sometimes as Christians, we get a little weary, especially those of you who have been brought up and that's all you know in your life. You get a little weary of the manna. You look for something different, a little more exciting, a little more upbeat. But I tell you that the world and all of its pleasures will never satisfy. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are but for a season. They just last for a little while. Get back to the Lord. Spend time with him. He will satisfy you. Study his word. He can bring true joy. He can bring true satisfaction. And only he can bring true salvation. Don't tamper with his gospel. Don't tamper with his gift. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread, the manna from heaven that you've provided for us to give life, to give eternal life. And with all the alternatives that the world offers, may we remember that the friendly, outstretched hand of the world is stained with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world that tries to allure us is the same world that said, crucify him, and nailed him to an old rugged cross. Would you help us to understand the world has nothing to offer compared to what our great God and great Savior has? And what a joy it is to know you, and what a joy it is to live for you, and what a joy it is to serve you. What a privilege to live a different kind of life than what this world lives. To be protected from some of the things that the world has to face. We have to face some of it out on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, communities, families, and so forth. But we've been protected from so much because of a great God and Savior. May we never become dissatisfied with your gift, and may we never tamper with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who may be getting weary and a little tired of the manna like the Israelites did. May we do what the songwriter said, turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Would you help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.